Please turn your Bibles with me to Acts, Acts chapter 9. There's only 31 verses this time, Bill, so just, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it by tomorrow morning as you get out of town. Acts chapter 9. We have been waiting to get there. Actually, our writer has been waiting to get there because we know this is very important to Luke as he's writing this book to Theophilus. You're going to get more detail in this guy, Saul, meeting Jesus than anything else. The start of the church in Acts chapter 2, even some of the stuff that happened in Jesus' life. And we've learned that if the author is using a lot of ink, then it is important to their message. Not only are you going to get this detail in chapter 9, this story gets a lot more detail in chapter 19 and verse 22. It is told in its entirety three times. So that ought to tell you right away that this has something to do with why Luke wrote this book to Theophilus. Now remember, the guy that we're talking about today is the guy that's in prison in Rome at the end of Acts, awaiting trial. So, people talk about this as Saul's conversion on the road, and it really is not that way. Saul met Jesus on the road, and then he was left to make the decision about where he wanted to go. And 3 days later, he made that decision. So we know we've met Saul before. We met Saul at Stephen's stoning. We left Saul breathing murderous threats throughout the area around Jerusalem. And now he's going to extend beyond that. In chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. What's a murderous threat? Well, it's got the word murder in it, right? That cannot be good. There's a finality about that. He is trying to put them to death. And you got to remember that. Okay. It says here, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that he, if he found any there who belonged to the way, and this is the first time we've heard it called the way. We're talking about what we consider Christian faith here is the way, which is a kind of a fascinating way to think about it, because it's not, I mean, the way is like the path. It is, it's a journey. But they, at this point, recognize, and your editors usually capitalize the way. Yeah, the word way. Okay, the way. Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Guess what happens to them in Jerusalem? Murderous threats. Yeah, that's going on. It says, as he neared Damascus, by the way, Damascus is like a 10-day journey from Jerusalem. This isn't like, you know, jumping in a car and going down the road. Well, now that we have cars, it probably is jumping in a car and going down the road. But it was a long journey. And, you know, for some reason, all of our artists in the Middle Ages have them on horses. And I think that's because of last chapter when we read about the Ethiopian eunuch and he had the horses. They probably didn't have horses. They were probably on foot. As he neared Jerusalem on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" A light falls to the ground. You know what's so fascinating? We know this is Jesus, right? He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my followers?" He didn't do that. He said, "You are persecuting me. Why? Why are you doing that, Saul?" Now, that is so consistent with some of the things that we read in Luke. When Jesus would talk about what you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do for me. You give somebody a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you're doing it to Jesus. What you don't do to believers, you don't do to Jesus. This makes it all become so real. He says, and then in verse, that's a little tiny number, 5, Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. I heard one commentator said, Saul asked the best questions here. I mean, they're good questions. Who are you? "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, if you read in chapter 19 and chapter 22, you're going to have Jesus. There's more to this dialogue than Luke puts in here. Jesus tells him, "I'm going to tell you all the things you have to suffer if you follow me. I'm going to let you know." Because Jesus does that, doesn't he? He says, you need to count the cost before you make this decision. If you become my follower, and Saul just called him Lord. Every Sunday we say, anybody who believes Jesus is Lord is welcome here. All Saul knows is somebody has the ability to knock him to the ground with a light, and that's enough to say, "Who are you, Lord?" Right? He says, "I'm going to tell you what you need to do." He says, the men traveling with Saul stood there. They didn't go to the ground. They stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. He's trying to process what he just experienced and what he's been doing to persecute Jesus and what Jesus is going to tell him that it's going to mean to follow him. But he's doing it when he's in the dark. Blindness. I mean, that's something that we are so fortunate that we have glasses, right? And if somebody is struggling with their eyesight, boy, we take that very seriously because it's terrible to lose your eyesight. Yeah, Fanny J. Crosby born blind, and she wrote all those amazing hymns. But he was in the dark for 3 days. 3 days. It says here, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." This is the toughest assignment anybody gets here, aside from, well, Saul, what he's going to go through. Ananias, we know he's a disciple. We don't know. He's not an apostle. He's not. We don't know if he's an elder. He is a follower of Jesus. And God, Jesus picks him. Okay, that has nothing to do with the storm, does it? Or the fact that we're talking about blindness? Okay, good. Okay, so Ananias, he jumps up. No, he doesn't. He says here, in verse 11, verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. God, are you sure you really want me to do this? And God said, yeah, you're right, Ananias. I need to rethink this. No. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. I picked him. He is going to bring the message to the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He's going to know the full story. He's going to know how difficult this is going to be. This is Saul, who is in prison in Rome, who has testified about Jesus before kings, before the Gentiles, before the Jews, and now he's waiting in Rome about whether he's going to lose his life or not. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Good for you, Ananias. That had to be scary. He said, placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, in case you haven't figured that out, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Wow. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, it's pretty cool when we have a LASIK surgery, or we have surgery for cataracts, right? And how this is like, boom, something fell from his eyes, and he could see again. Now, I have to tell you something. Saul has trouble with his eyes the rest of his life. How do we know that? Well, when he writes his books, he dictates his books, and at the ends, he signs them so they know that it came from him. And he says, see how large I write. He makes this reference to the church at, I think it was Corinth. No, it was Galatia. Churches of Galatia. He says, I testify that you, if you could have, you would have given me your eye. So he has problems with his eyes. Was it left over from this? I don't know. Maybe it was from the time that they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. Right? But he had trouble with his eyes from now on. But anyway, he got his sight back. He says he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So Ananias cured him by laying hands on him, and they took him out and he immersed him. He knew what he was getting into. God told him how much he was going to have to suffer. And he chose at that point, Jesus as his Lord, the same way that you've chosen Jesus as your Lord, the same way all of us have. It says here, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Days. And once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what's interesting, if you put all this together with what you find in the book of Galatians, Paul spends 3 years in Damascus. But he says some of it, he went out into the wilderness. And he received his gospel from Jesus himself. He didn't go see the apostles. He wasn't taught by somebody else. He went out and Jesus gave him the message. And he perfected that message in Damascus. And for 3 years he was there. He didn't meet Peter until much later. Anyway, you have to read Galatians. You guys remember when we studied Galatians before? Okay, it's on our website. You can go back. It's still there. Okay. Yes, we're getting a message somehow. The message is, you've got all day, Gary. Just keep looking. No. Okay. It says here, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Yeah, they're just going to get, they can't argue with him. We're just going to kill him. It says here, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in the basket through an opening in the wall. This was a great rescue, wasn't it? No, this is slipping away through a hole in the wall in a basket at night. But he's now experiencing what it's like to be on the other side of this persecution and what they're willing to do to stop the message of Jesus. So now he's out at Damascus. Where does he go? Where would you go? Yeah, Jerusalem. It says here, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they kept changing the time of their service. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Yeah, he's playing the long game here. He's going to find out who all of us are. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You got to remember Barnabas? We met Barnabas before we had Ananias and Sapphira, Anna and whatever his name was. Okay. He was the one that sold property up in Cyprus and brought the money to the apostles and so people could be taken care of, right? And they gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And guess who gets to encourage Saul? Yeah, Barnabas. He takes the risk. He gets to know Saul. He brings him to the apostles. He says, he told them how on his journey he had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him. How in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. Why? Why the Grecian Jews? There's some things you're going to learn about Saul. If you put them all together, we know he's from Tarsus. Right? He's going to end up in Tarsus at the end of the sermon. He's going to end up in Tarsus, okay? Tarsus was a center of education in the Greek world. Athens, Tarsus, and Alexandria. If you wanted to be educated, and guess what the education, what language they spoke? Greek. You're going to find Paul quoting Greek authors in his letters. He was highly educated. At one point, he's going to have a king, Agrippa, say, Paul, your great learning is driving you nuts. He was highly educated. You know what else? He was a Roman citizen. What's that mean? Well, it means he went online and no. It means, he says in Galatians, he was born a Roman citizen, which means his parents had citizenship. We find out that he is also has a trade, which is tent making, which means his parents were probably tent makers. Somewhere, somehow, they had impressed the Romans in their army enough to become Roman citizens. People spent huge amounts of money trying to buy citizenship in Rome. Now, you know what that's going to get Saul? It's going to get him out of trouble a couple times in the book of Acts. Okay? And it's also going to keep him from dying on a cross. Yeah, because he's a Roman citizen, he was lucky enough to be beheaded. Yeah. So, highly educated, Roman citizen. We find out that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and that he was studying under Gamaliel, and that he was exceeding beyond everybody else in Judaism, as if it was some kind of Olympic event, and he was going for the gold. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an intense person, and very intense person. And nobody knew for sure if he was really a believer. And then you had Barnabas say, hey, I want you to meet this guy and see what the Lord has done in his life. Guess who's going to go on the first missionary journey with Paul? Barnabas. Barnabas. And they go out into the Gentile world with the message of Jesus. But we'll get there. We'll get there. Okay? You guys can read ahead. You know that. All right. He says, let's see here. But when they tried to kill, when the brothers heard about, oh, I'm sorry, we're not. We're opening up the wall. We're back. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. Okay, in verse 20. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Do you see a pattern here? If you can't beat him, kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Why Tarsus? That's home. They sent him home. And the text says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Why? Because they sent Paul home to Tarsus. Yeah, they needed a breather. They enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Wow. The first time we read about Saul meeting Jesus, we're going to read it two more times in the book of Acts. It's a very important story. Now, we're going to skip back to Peter. Don't be concerned, we're not going to look at it this morning. But we have to skip back to Peter and his ministry in order to meet a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile to become a believer, a Christian. And then when we meet Cornelius and we get that all settled, from then on, it's all Paul to the book, rest of the book of Acts. Okay? So next week, we get to meet our first Gentile brother in Christ. How important is that to you? It's very important to me as a Gentile. And we're going to see Peter use another key. Remember, he was given the keys to the kingdom? And Peter's going to use another key. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this passage? Well, we learn one thing, that Jesus is always upfront about what it means to be a follower. That he promises that your life is going to be great, and that you'll never have any problems, and you'll never experience anything that's discomforting. And that your ministry is always going to go well. No. And Jesus never promised that. He is honest, though, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he gave us the example of what that sacrifice is like. And every Sunday when we gather as disciples here, we remember that. We take a little bit of bread to remember that Jesus had a body and that he suffered. And he laid down that body for us. And a little bit of juice to remember the life, the blood of the covenant, the new agreement that we have in Jesus, that if we trust in him, if we just trust in him, we have forgiveness. We have grace. We remember that we were blind, but now we see. We remember that it is by grace that we have been saved. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this morning we're going to do that.